This evening we go from the ridiculous to the sublime. We're going to look at two passages back to back, one from the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah in chapter 66, and then we'll move to Revelation chapter 4, and we'll read together two very different passages concerning a subject which hits pretty close to home. The matter of worship. I've always thought it interesting that Isaiah has the same number of chapters as the Bible has books. The Bible has 66 books, Isaiah has 66 chapters. That means nothing except that it's one less thing to remember now. Isaiah 66, we'll begin reading with verse number 1. Thus says the Lord, Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. He who kills a bull as if he slays a man, he who sacrifices a lamb as if he breaks a dog's neck, he who offers a grain offering as he who offers swine's blood, he who burns incense as if he blesses an idol. Just as they have chosen their own ways and their soul delights in their abominations, so I will choose their delusions and bring their fears on them. Because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not hear, but they did evil before my eyes, and chose that in which I do not delight. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. Your brethren who hated you, who cast you out for my name's sake, said, Let the Lord be glorified, that we may see your glory, but they shall be ashamed. The sound of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, the voice of the Lord who fully repays his enemies. Before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came, she delivered a male child. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children. Shall I not bring to the time of birth and not cause delivery, says the Lord? Shall I, who cause delivery, shut up the womb, says your Lord, your God? Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad with her, all you who love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all you who mourn for her, that you may feed and be satisfied with the consolation of her bosom, that you may drink deeply and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. Now notice especially, as we just read, his reference to their sacrificial worship, which had become stale and corrupted in verse number 3. In which they are killing a bull as if slaying a man. They are sacrificing a lamb as if breaking a dog's neck. They are offering their grain offerings as if offering swine's blood. And burning incense just as if they were blessing some kind of idol. And in so doing, they have chosen, he says, their own ways. And their soul delights, he says, in their abominations. All of which give reason for all the verses surrounding and the imagery that the prophet uses to describe God's displeasure with them. And now turn to Revelation chapter 4 for something completely, completely different. Now before we read this, I'll remind all of us that Isaiah wrote several generations before the time of Jeremiah, and Jeremiah was writing at the time of the collapse and the captivity of the Jewish people for that time. And these things that Jeremiah writes about in his day had been warned about for centuries now, especially and most lately in our Bibles with Isaiah, who warns the people, you've gone astray from what God expects. Your lives are wrong and unkempt. Your worship is vain and it is self-centered. In fact, you might remember, that's the last chapter of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 1, he makes reference to the fact that God was their God, but they didn't know him. And even an animal knows its owner, he says, but Israel does not know, it does not consider. He goes on to say that the nation was full of bruise and wounds and putrefying sores, and they wouldn't even take ointment to mollify or in any way remedy that problem. And it became worse throughout the succeeding generations until the time of Jeremiah, when everything collapsed and captivity came. But contrast that, as I say, to Revelation chapter 4, a scene in heaven, which is just the opposite of the corrupt and self-centered worship that those of Isaiah's day were weary in worshiping. Revelation chapter 4, after these things, and this is John writing by inspiration, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. I use these two passages to show a stark contrast and perhaps the periphery of extremes. We could read a number of other Old Testament passages from Isaiah and Jeremiah and a few of the minor prophets suggesting the same problems that our passage we read in Isaiah 66 shows us. A problem which existed up until the time of the captivity, then after the time of the captivity, about 100 years later, they had reverted back again to offering as sacrifices their least and their worst and their lame. And in doing that, they were still in the midst of that corruption, saying, oh, what a weariness it is, even to do that, the least they could do and the worst they could offer. And as I say, that might be the extreme of the extreme of worship, which is just ritualistic, done for the sake of tradition, done with no heart, no feeling, no purpose, no meaning, a worship that is just a box that you check off. Because God said, you'll do it even though you don't mean it. Now, that's an extreme case of that. But on the other opposite extreme. We have something we all ought to be striving for. And that is this celestial scene we see at the throne of God in heaven. I'll be honest with you, I really don't understand all the intricacies and nuances of meaning with respect to these creatures and their wings and all that might mean. I just know this. Both they and the elders and all of those in heaven around the throne agree on one thing completely. There before a God who is worthy of worship. And in His presence, they don't speak of themselves. They don't think of themselves. They don't talk about themselves. They speak and worship only concerning the God of heaven and how worthy He is, how awesome and almighty He is. That's at its core what worship is. Oh, the word itself means a kissing the hand toward, a submission to and reverence and service of worship. But the old English word from which we have our English word worship comes from the idea of worth-ship, which I think goes right to the idea of the original languages, but most especially speaks to our language today. Worship, at its very core, is showing our understanding and acceptance and our awesome expression of thanks for the worthiness of the God we serve. It is worth-ship, showing that we believe God is worthy of our lives, our devotion, our service, our all. And we might ask ourselves, well, where is my worship in between those two extremes? I hope it's more toward the latter and less toward the former. I hope it's more like that around the throne in Revelation 4 and less like that worship which was doing its worst and least, barely trying to get by in Isaiah and Jeremiah. But I do know this, that anything short of Revelation 4 over time devolves into Isaiah 66. Oh, but maybe not immediately, but over time, and especially over generations of time, as the Old Testament shows us, anything short of Revelation 4 devolves into Isaiah 66. And that's true of the world, it's true of the church, but most especially it's true of you and me. When Jesus speaks in John 4 and verse 24, a verse most all of us know by heart. God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. He speaks a fact for all ages that means more than just the words. It means what the words suggest in terms of a fuller understanding. It means because God is spirit, God is spiritual. He deserves our worship in spirit and in the truth that He has shown us. It's serious business. Oh, we don't have to be always in worship dour and somber. There's a place in worship for excitement and exuberance and zeal. But all must be in reverence and respect. And all must be directed upward to Him and never to satisfy us. Never to bring self-promotion to what we're doing. I saw a video this past week and I had to watch it over to make sure I was seeing what I thought I saw. Have you ever seen something that you saw and you said, I've got to replay that because surely I didn't see what I just thought I saw? So I replayed it and I saw it again and I said, well, yes, I did see what I thought I saw. It was a big worship service at one of the large mega churches, and the preacher, I suppose it was the preacher, came upon the stage riding on a roller coaster that I guess they'd constructed during the week. And I don't know what the sermon was about. I don't know what the purpose was. But I was thinking, that's a little off from what I'm accustomed to, and that's a little off from what I think the Bible is talking about. And in fact, to this moment, I watched the entire thing and watched it a third time again, and all I was left with was, well, I wonder who that is, and I wonder who they are, and I wonder what that's all about. And I was not one time thinking anything about God or the church or anything scriptural. And if we're not careful, we can make worship more about us. In fact, you may have been sitting there thinking, well, I like roller coasters. I like a good roller coaster. Well, maybe so, but again, that's not the point. The point is, what does the Lord want? What is respectful and reverent to Him? And much of what we do as individuals in the pew, if we're not careful, and especially those of us who lead in services, if we're not careful, can be more about us than it is about God. Turn in your songbooks to 144. 144. Oh, worship the King, all glorious above, and gratefully sing His wonderful love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilion in splendor and girded with praise. We worship the God of heaven. Oh, worship the King, all glorious above, and gratefully sing His wonderful love. You close your books, notice how much of that is about God and how little of that is about us. In fact, when we come into the picture, we're just frail children of dust. We're just feeble as frail. In contrast, the God of heaven is glorious. He is full of love. He's the Ancient of Days. He is the one who gives us bountiful care. And as the song ends, He's our maker. He's our defender. He's our redeemer. He's our friend. It's all about the worship we show to the God of heaven. There are a myriad of other songs in our songbook which give this same idea. But the point of this evening's lesson is not just about this one song or all those other songs like it, but about the idea of what worship is to be and be all about. It's what this song is suggesting. I know we have distractions in life. I know we have things that we're interested in outside of the worship service. I know we have busy lives and hectic schedules. I know we have things that weigh our minds down with care. I know that. But I also know that while we should always be soliciting the help of heaven, we should always be in tune with the Father's will, especially in our assemblies together. we should somehow, by some means, do our very best to wall off this period and put the problems outside this time. Put the distractions of this day or this life outside this time. And completely center our mind devotion to the God of heaven. He deserves much more than just this short time together. But he certainly deserves this. And I'm not saying that because I'm challenging you and accusing you and that you're not doing it already. I'm just reminding all of us that we all should be aware of this. And make sure as we come in together, as we assemble together, worship together, that we're truly worshiping. I've mentioned this before, but I can't help but remember it now because it's my favorite quote about worship. It came from a dear brother who came from Tulsa and then moved to Aurora. I followed him there to Aurora and found in the desk there one of his writings. He was a very versatile and productive writer in his time. And his phrase was this: it's possible, he said, to attend the service and completely miss the worship. Well, I thought that was a wonderful turn of phrase, and it speaks to if we're not careful, what can happen with us. It's good to attend the service, and we need to do a good job of doing the best we can. If we're able and healthy and well enough to be here, we should be here. There are things that take place in the assembly that we just can't get not being here. Even watching at home. I appreciate the fact that we're doing this and others can watch at home. But I promise many of those who do would love to be here because they realize there's just something here that's missing when you're at home watching. But there's more to worship than just showing up with your body. It's possible to attend the service and completely miss the worship if you don't put yourself into it with spirit and truth, showing the worship. The worship is all to be about. Now, we read in Revelation chapter 4 the words there, which are reminiscent of the idea of a song we have in our books. It's 227. If you'll turn there with me, 227. We'll sing the three verses and then the Sanctus, the end of the song. And we just read what the beast had said. We read what the elders had said. All words suggesting the fact that God is deserving of our worship, our praise. Holy, holy, holy. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive honor and glory and power. All of that comes into the words of this wonderful song. 227. On Zion's glorious summit stood a numerous host redeemed by blood. They hymned their King in strains divine. I heard the song and strove to join. I heard the song and strove to join. might notice the song references Revelation chapter 14. We were reading from Revelation chapter 4 because that's the first of several images, pictures, scenes we have of heaven where worship like this is taking place. You wonder, what's heaven going to be like? Well, I know what the Bible says, and I believe it. Do I understand all about it? I surely don't. But I know this, a large part of what we'll be doing and who we will be is heartfelt, thankful worship to the God of heaven. Even before that scene at the judgment, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. But when all is sorted out and we're finally with the Lord in heaven for all eternity, a time and place outside of times and places, we'll surely spend our time in doing just what the elders did, what anybody in that situation would do. We show our absolute devotion and deference, respect and reverence for the God of heaven and worship. And if that's the case there and then, should that not be the case here and now? I think it should. And so I encourage you in all of our worship periods together to put your heart into it, to come in prepared to lose yourself for just a bit of time in complete and absolute devotion to the God of heaven. And that means also that after the whole thing's over, we reflect upon what just happened, and what we remember most is not the small things, the little things, the non-important things, but what matters, that God was glorified, He's still on His throne, and we owe so much to Him. That's what matters most. I remember the preacher who said one time that there was a lady that always, after every sermon, told him about all of his mistakes. And don't get any ideas. I have plenty you could tell me about. But he was shaking hands after the service, and the lady said, "You know, preacher, you made 14 grammatical errors this morning in that sermon. 14 grammatical errors." And he said, "Well, ma'am, can you remember anything else I said?" And she said, "No, I can't remember anything else you said, but you made 14 grammatical errors." And he said, "Well, ma'am, I'm so glad I made them. If I hadn't, you wouldn't remember anything." Well, we shouldn't even make that as most important. We should remember most the God we serve and our worship to Him. May we always worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, if you're here tonight and outside of Christ, how could you not serve a God like this? Give your life to Him in Christ and obey the gospel. Or maybe you've done that, but you've strayed and need to come back. He's a God who loves and forgives and will take back His children who come back to Him in repentance. If you need to come, come now as together we stand and sing.